God's good?
All the time?
Well, I caught almost all of you. Oh, I love the sound of little ones. It's a beautiful sound. And so we say again, don't even worry about that beautiful sound. I love it. I think it's one of the best sounds in a church to have little ones. You can hear them. Maybe not so much the teenagers, you know. Oh, we love it. This morning, I wanted to bring you some wisdom that I learned a little bit about this week. And sometimes I think that the best wisdom comes from those that that live the raw earth life. And I thought, since it's, you know, Calgary Stampede this week, we better get into flavor a little bit. So how many from Calgary we got here? You escaped, didn't you? So in thinking about, you know, the cowboy stampede that's happening over there, cowboy, cowgirl stampede, here's some words to live by according to cowboys. Some of this is really good advice. You might want to write some of these down. Always drink upstream of the herd. You know, another one, letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting it back in. It's better to keep your mouth shut and look stupid than to open it and prove it. Nature gave us all something to fall back on, and sooner or later we all land flat on it. The quickest way to double your money is to fold over, put it back in your pocket. Mm-hmm. There's two theories to arguing with a woman. Neither of them work. Don't squat with your spurs on. That's a good one. That's a good one. I got the point. What was that? You got the point? Oh, boy. Don't let your yearnings get ahead of your earnings. Don't dig for water under the hout house. I know some of them just seem like common sense, but you know what? It's common sense for a reason. You don't go in if you don't know the way out. Makes sense, right? Never approach a bull from the front, a horse from the rear, or a fool from any direction. I love this one. It's good for me. Never miss a good chance to shut up. Preachers need that one. I need that one. Today, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about self-control. Self-control. Some of these are directly related to our own self-control. I wonder what you think self-control means. This is the point where I always embarrass people, make you turn to your neighbor and ask that question. What do you think self-control means? Think about it for a second. Turn to your neighbor. Just chat about it for a second. What do you think self-control means? Ready, set, go. Okay, that's enough. What do you think self-control means? Anybody here want to tell me what they think? What do you think? Learning when to keep your mouth shut. Is that what I heard? Brian? That is fantastic. Actually, that was one of them that I was going to add as well. But engage your brain before you flap the lips. Good one. Yeah? Anybody else? How about in here? Define self-control. Anybody over here? Brian had such a good one. It was setting limits. Boundaries. That's good. Yeah? Anybody else? Carol. Always remember that every time you point, you have three pointing back at you. That's good. Self-control. There's always more pie. Is there? Only if you go to Wilda's house, apparently. Where does she go? She's gone. She's got lots, I hear. Self-control. Here it is. With self-control, we control ourselves. We control our desires. We control our want-tos. Do you have any want-tos? I want to... How about adding another word to it? I want to eat. I want to ride. I want to ride my bicycle basket. Yeah. We ride our bikes. We ride our scooters. We eat cookies. Sure. Our want-tos. So through self-control, we keep ourselves from doing bad stuff, right? The things that we shouldn't do and the things that we know that we shouldn't do, and make ourselves do the good things that we ought to do. There's a fellow by the name of Daniel, I hope I get his last name right, but Daniel Akiste. He wrote a secular article called "Who's in Charge Here?" This quote just blows me away. It's really interesting what he wrote. In a secular article from a secular point of view, not from a Christian point of view. This is what he said. Life in modern Western cultures is like living at a giant all-you-can-eat buffet, offering more calories, credit, sex, intoxicants, and just about anything else one could take to excess than our forebears might ever have imagined. With more possibilities for pleasure and fewer rules and constraints than ever before, the happy few will be those able to exercise self-control. Oh, sure, Jody, I'll share that with you. We have a Wi-Fi password. If you need it, just look in your bulletin and it's there. For the happy few will be those who are able to exercise self-control. This is this virtue that we're coming to today. As we continue through our series of Believe, we're learning to live the story of the Bible to become more like Jesus. And we come now to message number 24. And the first 10 were about figuring out what we think about what we believe, and understanding, getting a handle on those beliefs so that they could be moved not just from our head, but down to our heart. Because when we move these beliefs down to our heart, and the second 10 messages we did were about how we actually live from the heart and act out our beliefs. And then we come to the third set of 10, which we are 4 into now. We started with love, that Pastor Matt did a masterful job of preaching on, and joy again. He just filled us in, and then peace last week, and now we're moving to self-control. I know that in the list of fruit of the Spirit, self-control comes a little bit later, but I think that it's good to cover it a little sooner, because it's interesting how our self-control kind of underpins all the others. And so this virtue, these virtues that we're talking about, is how God wants us to actually become. He wants us to act these ways. Act in love. Act, live out your life with joy. So it's not just about acting, it's actually beyond acting, because you have to act in such a way to actually get to this place. We act by living out the gospel. We act by living out His words. We act by putting His word into us so that what comes out of us is God's character, not my own mess. Because I know that when I'm not self-controlled, what comes out of me? Ooh, it's a mess. We have to understand that perspective. We have to understand that self-control is something that we learn and grow into. And the fruit of the Spirit, when we're living according to the Spirit, not according to our own ways, is that He is doing this work in us. He is affording us the power of the Holy Spirit to do the right things and to say no to the wrong things. And so the virtue that we're talking about is self-control, and it says, I have the power. If we go to that next slide there, Eric, I have the power through Christ to control myself. And so this definition that you see here, when we think about the Greek word for this concept of self-control that is written there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, it's actually in 23. This word is agrateia in the Greek, and the King James interprets it temperance. And in our society today, temperance is something that we don't often have a handle on, this concept of temperance. And so we've changed this word from temperance to self-control to help us to know a little bit more of what it actually means. What was temperance? What is self-control? It's the virtue of the one who masters his desires and passions, his or her desires and passions, especially their sensual appetites. I wonder, anybody here got an issue with self-control? Nah. You know, some days self-control becomes so real and apparent. When does that happen for you? Sometimes for me, food. What is the food that you are most challenged with? I'm curious. You got to tell me. What are you most challenged with? Guess what my issue is? Oh. And you know when it gets even worse? Dip? Who said dip? Oh, no, this is when it gets worse. Oh, why would I do that to myself? But what's self-control? That's the temptation. But what's self-control? Well, okay, that might be self-control for you. What did you just say, Judy? The ability to resist. For me, it's, well, yeah, I was even concerned going into the store this morning and people seeing me buy all this and all these people riding bikes past. And I go, oh, no. But the ability to resist, why? I think for the right reasons. Well, in some ways, in some things, and in some stuff for us, we need to figure out, okay, so where is it that I need self-control in my life? Oh, Lord, you need to help me. I've opened this bag of chips. Now what do I do with it? Does anybody here not struggle with chips? Yeah. The garbage never gets fat. I paid good money for these. Who would like them? There you go. You will okay. You sacrifice these for me, Brian, and totally enjoy them. I'm going to think about every single chip that you are eating. But you know what? Self-control is exactly that. It's being able to resist. But for me, it has to go beyond that. It has to be being able to resist for the right reason, too. Because I need that motivation of the right reason behind me. Not just, the doctor said, Trevor, if you don't lose such and such, you're going to have issues. That's a good reason. But for me, there's more of a reason. I need to change my lifestyle. Sorry, Brian. I'm not trying to throw any guilt your way. But I need to change my lifestyle. And so chips is one of those things that I had to just put away. As well as, you know, I'm a lover of any potato, any way, any shape, any form, as long as it goes into my mouth. Self-control in my life means that I need to stop. That brings us to the reality. The reality of this virtue is that we have a troublemaker. And the number one troublemaker in our lives is the person that you look at in the mirror every single day. That person that you look at, not when you're standing beside your mom either. When you're looking in the mirror all by yourself, Chuck Swindoll, he began a sermon on self-control that I watched this week. Chuck Swindoll is amazing. I love listening to his sermons. I love to watch this graceful, beautiful man share. I see him as one of those pinnacles of godliness in our world today. But he began a sermon on self-control by reading this chapter in Romans. Romans chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 17 down to 23. Some of the hardest words to read in Scripture, from my opinion. Starting at verse 17 of Romans chapter 7, this is what the Scripture said. As it is no longer I myself who do this sinning, but it is sin living in me. 18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. Other scriptures call that the flesh. I know that nothing good lives in me, my sinful nature, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law that's at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. And then he suggested we read it through the Message, and so I did that. The Message, we're going to put it up there for you as well. It says from verse 17, it says, but I need something more. I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Anyone with me? I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. And so at this point, Chuck Swindoll looked up at his audience, which was a group of seminary students, but just as normal as you and me. And he said to them, that is me. That's me. I'm your pastor. That's me. I struggle every day with the sinful nature. I struggle every day with doing things that are good and not doing the wrong things. Saying the right things, not saying the wrong thing. Sometimes what I don't want to do, I do. I wonder, am I the only one? I know Chuck Wendell is the same. Could I ask you, if you struggle with the same thing, would you say it with me? That's me. I don't know if all of you agreed with that, but try with me again. That's me. Until we come to this point where we agree that this is me, self-control doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If it tastes good, if it feels good, if it sounds good, do it. That's what the world's telling us. The world's saying, indulge, indulge, indulge. You need to go farther. You need to go faster. You need to go more. You need more. That's what the world's telling us. And yet there's more unsatisfied people in our world. The richest people around us are the ones that are most unsatisfied. It breaks my heart when I think about these two very high-profile actors in the last year that have taken their lives because they just couldn't find any satisfaction. They couldn't find any real meaning or purpose, even in the midst of all that they have. Do you want more? I wonder. Do you? Why? Because it all relates back. It all comes back to this question. Is that me? If that's me, how do we get to that place where we choose self-control? Not for the sake of self-control, even. I mean, it's good for me not to eat the chips, but it's better for me to have an idea that I want to change my lifestyle. I want to do things that are healthier for me rather than unhealthy for me. I hate that they put them right at the door, too. At eye level and up. It just draws your eyes all the way. God of potato chips. Yeah, there's a proverb. Proverbs 25:28. If you got a pen, write it down. It goes right along with these verses from Romans chapter 7. It says this, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Why do we put walls around? Why do we put walls around a city? Like what Sherry said, to set those boundaries, right? And keep the enemy out and keep us safe inside. But we go break down the walls and we think, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm all good, woohoo, let's enjoy this life. And the enemy just comes right in. Did you hear that? Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You know, I think that Scripture affords us amazing how-tos. And I know that there's three how-tos throughout Scripture. And if you're following along in the Believe book that we handed out here months ago and have been working through, if you're still reading through that with us, I think that's fantastic. And I would just encourage you to keep going. But this last week, as I was reading through again this whole chapter, it helped me again to see some of these how-tos for my own benefit of self-control. And I just want to share just these three with you, and then we're going to finish with coming back to source. The how-tos, living by the Spirit and self-control. What is self-control? Well, I think that the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find Timothy in a place where he needs to learn a little bit more about how to live this life and how to live in self-control. But the very first thing Paul is challenging him to do is to take a look at the world around you and recognize that you just need to flee. You need to flee. So the first how-to is, hey, just do it. Flee. So, 1 Timothy. I'm going to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 down through 12. Let me read it for us. Godliness with great content, with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, a lesson for us to learn through the ages. For we brought nothing into the world, take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, they've wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, Paul says to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from it. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you make your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's so much in this world that's going to fight for our hopes, going to fight for our attention. Not just money, but all of those things that our inner life longs for, that wanton desire that's inside of us. In our world these days, I don't think the world's any different today than it was back in the day that this was written, and the wickedness that was in the world, even amongst the Greeks and the Romans, and I don't think it's any different today, but it's definitely way out there and easy to step into. I remember as a child finding magazines in our house, and I remember looking through them. As a kid, I didn't know that it was wrong, but as I grew and as I became a follower of Christ, I knew it was wrong. I needed to not look at those anymore. Then came the internet. And its peak was easy. And a peak leads to more. And more leads to more. And it consumes our lives. And our lives then become full of lies. This is my testimony. I struggled as a young person. I struggled as a young man. As a young father. Till finally I realized, this is wrong. I need to confess to the Lord. I need to flee from this stuff. I need to put stuff in my life that's going to protect me from this stuff and my family. And so for me, my testimony is that when I confessed, man, I was like the whole world was lifted off my shoulders. When I confessed and kept confessing, when I brought an accountability partner into my life, it changed things dramatically. I use a program on all my computers now, even on my iPad, my phone. That's called Covenant Eyes, and it helps me because it's always reporting to my accountability partner, to my wife, and to these people that are going to stand with me. It's holding me accountable. It's helping me to have self-control. Why? Because I need to flee. I need to recognize that inside of me is this ugliness, this desire that wants. And so I have to actually put the stuff in place. That's the reality of our world today. Tell me a guy that doesn't struggle. Tell me people these days that don't struggle with what their eyes are seeing. You tell me I don't have, any man tells me I don't have a problem with lust or looking at pornography, I'll tell you, you know, I'm sorry, but every single one of us, 50% admit it, the other 50% are lying. That's what somebody told me once. It's a challenge in our world. Self-control is a little bit easier when it's a bag of chips, but when it comes to the real stuff that my soul chases after, my sinful nature wants and goes after, and I need to find that place where I flee. Oh, amazing example, right? Old Testament, Joseph. Remember this story? He's rescued out of the pit that his brothers threw him. He's rescued... And he's sold into slavery. He gets sold to this fellow by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar just gets him working, and he finds that this kid, this Joseph, is absolutely amazing. and starts putting him in more responsibility and more responsibility. And finally, Potiphar is like, yeah, you just take care of things, man. I got to go and do the king's work over here. You just take care of things. He's in charge of the whole estate. He's in charge of Potiphar's whole life. Everything. And here comes Potiphar's wife. She thinks he's pretty good looking. And so she starts going after him. She starts cornering him in places where, hey, come to bed with me. Hey, you need to, you know, I'm guessing she was too bad looking either. Thank you so much. Joseph teaches us the lesson really clearly to flee. One day there's no servants in the house, and Joseph comes in to do his work, and there she is, wanting desire. And he's like, I'm sorry, no, I'm in charge of everything, but you are Potiphar's wife, and you are off limits. And he goes to run, she grabs his cloak, but that was all he needed to do was flee. Got in trouble, there's his cloak, he's sent back to prison. We know the end of the story for Joseph. We know that he did the right thing, even though there was consequences that led to what seemed like his demise. All through it all, God had a plan for him. Here's the message. Flee. Flee and pursue, Paul says. Flee and pursue these good things. Flee, man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee. The second how-to? Second how-to is resist. James is an amazing place to study God's word as well. Boy, it's one of the most practical places. We did a whole series. We walked right through this letter to the early church. And in chapter 3, it helps me right where I usually need help. Because I love people. I really love them. I love conversing. I love talking. I love helping and caring and listening. Sometimes I say the wrong things. Sometimes things come out of my mouth that are not encouraging, not uplifting, but they hurt. And when I come to the realization later, it's usually too late, but why do we have such problems with our tongues? Why are our tongues so hard to control? It says there in verse 5, it says, well, let's back up. Verse 3, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're large, they're driven by strong winds. They're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, all kinds of birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We come down a little bit farther in chapter 4, and we learn how to deal even with the tongue. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, submit yourselves then. You want to deal with your tongue? Submit yourself. Humble yourself. Submit yourself and resist the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Come near God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, because part of resisting means we need to actually come back in humility, humble ourselves, and seek forgiveness. That actually moves us right to the third one. The third how-to. We need to flee. We need to pursue the right things. We need to resist. Submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and we need to yield. And that yielding, I think, is represented a lot in this concept, this idea of repentance. The whole idea of repentance is that we stop going the way that we think is right and go God's way, which is usually a 180-degree turn. Yes? Repentance is a huge part of yielding. Yielding to God. Yielding to the Spirit's way in our lives. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can't have you, can't work in your life when you say, mm-mm. When you hold him at bay, when you say, you know, I got this, I can handle this, I can do this. We have to put our hands down, and we need to yield. We need to yield our soul, our life, our mind to Jesus and say, okay, God, instead of hands up, it's hands here, seeking the face of God, saying, I need you. Galatians chapter 5. This is that place where we find this fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 and verse 23, but we're going to get there, but before we get there, we need to back up just a little bit to verse 16. Yield. Paul is challenging the church here in Galatia, and he says, so I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because that's what we're asking for, right? We want to have self-control so that we don't gratify the desires of my sinful nature. We want to have self-control. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. See, they're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Does that sound familiar? Back to Romans 7, right? This is the conflict. But, beautiful transition. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Remember what we said earlier? That's me. We're right in there. There's lots of descriptive words that hit me. Paul says, I warn you. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's another transition. Another but. But the fruit of the Spirit. See, because he said earlier, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Again, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I struggled with self-control just a little bit this week. Okay, not literally, but I struggle with this concept that how can self-control be a fruit of the Spirit, but yet it's called self-control. Do you get that? Almost like an oxymoron. How can we have self-control when we're supposed to rely on God to be one controlling and influencing us? It almost feels like I'm chasing my tail. But I want you to see something here, because I think that the key to having self-control in our lives is to follow the example of the source of this fruit in our lives. And the source of this fruit in our lives is Jesus. See, the perfect example of this fruit of self-control is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one person who had perfect self-control his entire life. The Bible calls Jesus the one who had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It means that he never sinned at all. Think about that kind of self-control for a second. He never thought, hey, just this one time I can lie to my parents. No one will even notice I punch my brother. And we might think, well, you know, Jesus must have lived a very different life than me because he didn't have to live with my sister. We might think that no one ever bothered him or nothing ever went wrong for Jesus. I don't think that's true at all. Matthew chapter 13 tells us that Jesus had a lot of brothers and sisters. And there was conflict there. Do you remember what it was talking about? His brothers and sisters came to him and were trying to persuade him to come home. Come on, come home. This is what you're doing is ridiculous. Come on. There was conflict there. He had brothers and sisters. Is it easy to live with brothers and sisters without ever being annoyed or frustrated with them? Thank you for your honesty. Isn't that the truth? Thanks for speaking for all of us, because you told us the truth. It is. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted to sin in every way that we are tempted to sin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It means that his brothers and sisters probably bugged him, but he never sinned. He was not mean to them. He didn't hit them. He never stole their candy. He didn't even think bad thoughts about them. I think that's amazing self-control. But Jesus not only had self-control to keep himself from doing wrong things, he had so much self-control that he was always able to do the right things. Oh, Lord, if only. He always did what God wanted him to do, even when it was very, very hard. Jesus knew that he would go through terrible suffering when he was arrested, he was nailed to the cross. No one would want to suffer by hanging on a cross, but by his incredible self-control, Jesus chose to obey God's will rather than doing what he wanted to do. Think about all the power that Jesus had. He'd done so many miracles. He'd healed the sick. He created food to feed thousands. He turned water into wine, the best of wine. He cast out demons. He even raised people from the dead. Could Jesus have stopped the soldiers and people from nailing him to the cross? Yes, he could have. But of course, Jesus had all the power of God at his fingertips. He could have easily stopped the people from crucifying him. But he had the self-control to do exactly what God asked him to do. Even through all the pain and the suffering. See, Jesus trusted that God's plan was perfect. And he wanted to save you and me from the punishment of our sin. So, he went willingly to the cross. And after he did, God raised him from the dead, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God. See, Jesus always had the self-control to keep himself from sinning and to obey God. I want to have that too. See, but the reason that he had this amazing self-control was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spent as much time as he could with his Father. The more time that we spend with God, the more good fruit will grow in our lives. See, Jesus had the most spiritual fruit of anyone. I asked someone earlier, do you believe that statement? Well, I mean, you know, we're describing that squirrel, and everybody in Sunday school wants to say, it's Jesus, right? Sounds like a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus. I want you to stop and I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to determine, I guess, for yourself if this is true. Is this true? Jesus had the most spiritual fruit of anyone. Do you think that's true? It's easy to just assume it right away. But when we actually stop and back up and we look at kind of the history, the story, when we look at the confession that we have in Scripture as to who Jesus was, how he lived his life, the decisions he made, the attitudes that he had, and then finally the ultimate decision that he made to give himself up, I can't do anything but conclude that Jesus is the perfect example of someone who is filled with the Spirit and exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is in control, when the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, he dominates the flesh. He dominates my sinful nature. When the Holy Spirit is in control, your heart says, teach me. When the Holy Spirit is in control, you will trust and obey. See, self-control is truly impossible in our own strength. And even with the to-dos, the how-tos that we find in Scripture, they are all really important. We need to flee. We need to resist. We need to yield. But minus the Holy Spirit, fall flat on that thing that the cowboy told him about. Self-control, it's impossible in our own strength. Our sin nature can wear us down, can get the best of us. But we as believers have the presence, we have the power of God that's in us to live a life that's not undermined by our own inside desires and the corruption that is all around us from the world. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13 is our scripture memory verse for this week. It's a hard one. I've been trying to put it in. I've been trying to wrestle with it. These words are not easy to get my head around sometimes, and I'm struggling with it. I'm hoping by next Sunday I'm going to have this in my head, in my heart, in my life. Read it with me. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God. The grace of God is the Spirit in us. The grace of God is the gift that we don't deserve. The grace of God is to be filled with His Spirit in such a way that it teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life, right here, right now in this mess. While we believe in Jesus, we enter God's kingdom, and God's Spirit comes to live in us when we yield to Him. The fruit of God's Spirit grows and grows in us as we remain with Jesus. We talk with Him. We listen to Him. We read His Word. Love. Joy. Peace. Self-control. They grow in us. They show in us because of our relationship with Jesus. The fruit of self-control is the result of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. Application. So what? I think we got to go back to number 3 of our how-tos. That's where we yield ourselves to the Father, saying, I'm not worthy. We yield ourselves to Jesus, and we say, you are the one that died for my sins. I recognize and I confess them to you, and I yield to you. And then we yield to the Holy Spirit, knowing that I can't do this by myself. And we yield. And we say, here I am. Fill me up. Send me out to trust and obey. The song that's been going through my heart all week is my application. I don't know if it's yours, but it came from VBS last year, of all things. You know, some of these songs that we sing with the kids, they just get stuck in such a beautiful way. I don't know, maybe the kids might even remember it, but there's one called My Hope is in the Lord. And we have to keep remembering. No matter what's happening in our world, no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening next door or in my own house, in my own life, my hope is in the Lord. I will trust in Him. He will never let me go. Oh. Can I pray for you?